Turn with me in the scriptures, please, to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians and the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, commencing to read at verse 1. We shall read just the first 7 verses. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And Exodus 12 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. May the Lord bless to us his word to his praise. Just a moment's prayer then. We ask the Lord to bless his word to us, and then we shall turn again to the 7th commandment. Let's pray. Lord, we bless thee this night that we are here for the purpose of prayer and meditation, and we thank thee, Lord, for the assurance of thy word that thy Son is in the midst of his people. Thank thee, Lord, that we have this fellowship with thee, Lord, and with one another. And we would now pray that thou would speak to us out of thy word. We pray for gospel mercies in our time. And we pray, Lord, for an obedient people, that we might seek to honour thee in uprightness, in living for thy praise, in walking uprightly before thee, and seeking at all times the glory and the honour of thee, thou most high God. So bless us now and remember us, we pray thee at this time, as we look for thy help, as we meditate upon what is a most difficult commandment to speak of. O Lord, bless it to us, in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Well, last week we addressed the 7th commandment, and so this evening we return to complete what is a delicate subject. If one is to be faithful to they who hear, and more important, true to God. It's the commandment intended to preserve marriage as appointed by God, and so to produce chastity in one's body, in one's mind, and in one's affections, rather than sexual misconduct, impropriety, and abuse. Now, we've noted throughout these commandments that we need get below the surface reading of them. For our Lord has shown us that all these commandments are broader and deeper than many realize. Now, there is therefore a comprehensiveness with each of them. Thus, there's what we have called a family of sins that are associated with each one of them, which lead to the actual breaking of the commandment. They promote it and they encourage it. But not only do these sins lead to the breaking of this commandment, that they themselves are a breaking of the commandment. Those things that are responsible for the breaking of the commandment. And thus our Lord Jesus spoke of the 6th commandment concerning anger, breaks it, concerning the 7th commandment, a look of lust is the breaking of the commandment. So the sins that lead to the actual commandment are also an infringement of it. So it's a wide, wide scope with each of the commandment. Now there is such thing as heart adultery. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And thus we are here concerned with a matter that concerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart, without even touching a woman or a woman touching a man, in one's thoughts harbouring what we would love to do with that person, is sufficient to infringe this commandment. Now, so we are shown by the lawgiver, the Lord of glory, that these commandments can so easily be broken in mind and in heart, as well as by our actions. And so they are far-reaching, and to quote the psalmist again, Psalm 119 and verse 96, they are exceedingly broad. Now, to claim, as do dispensationalists, that the law of God is a much lower standard than the gospel law, which is also the view of the Gospel Standard Baptists, is folly. For our Lord has shown us how the law condemns even our very thoughts. You cannot go any deeper or more demanding than that. It reaches even to the heart, says Jeremiah 17 verse 10, because it's much more than the letter, says Paul to the Romans chapter 7 verse 14. The law is spiritual. So we're dealing with very broad matters, spiritual and material, by our thoughts and very actions. It's by the law, says Paul, Romans 7 verse 13, is the knowledge of sin. Sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful by the law. And so the law displays sin in its most heinous form, as black as its very nature is. Now it penetrates to the thoughts and very intents of the heart, and we are presently addressing a commandment which highlights this. And for this reason, it's primarily addressed, or prominently addressed, on the pages of Scripture. Now every day, every hour, God's law is broken upon the programs, upon the television. But the most prominent infringement is of the seventh commandment. Yes, with bed hopping and general suggestive talk, but there is always an incentive to lust constantly before the eyes by the way people dress and the way people act. Even the adverts are frequently sexually orientated, with the scantily clad women being sexually encouraging in the poses that they present themselves, sexually suggestive in the manner that they speak about things, and so the nation are being constantly fed in the rooms of the people. Over 90% of the population have put television sets, and they're being fed sex, by every conceivable vice and way. This is to such an extent that people do not realize the wickedness that is behind it, for the media are at war with the holy law of God, breaking it with impunity and dragging the nation into the gutter by the nose. They promote the worship of other gods, with witchcraft dominant, and allow the blaspheming of God's holy name to be quite prominent, commonplace. And what of the holy Sabbath? It's treated with total derision and absolute contempt. The fifth commandment is a joke, for there's the promoting of rebelliousness within the sphere of the family and the nation. And the sixth commandment, a means of constant entertainment, hatred, malice, anger, death. But it's clear that it's the seventh commandment is by far the chief target. For as I mentioned, even the commercials are sexually orientated, chastity nowhere to be seen, but incentive to lust commonplace. The media is no friend of God. And I am quite amazed what the great majority of professing Christians can sit and be entertained with. We could also refer to the videos, even children view, with the hard porn fed to many of the young, filling their minds, causing lustful appetites to run wild at a very young age. And also the computers are now the means of access to the most foul practices. UK Life League have produced literature to make us aware of the so-called sex education that is now going into the schools. It's totally devoid of chastity or the upholding of the family, for they introduce the young to the ways of performing safe sex, yes, primarily school children, rather than teach them that it's reserved for the married state. They are determined to destroy the young, having them to believe that sodomy and lesbianism is normal, and to lust after sexual experiences is virtuous, as long as they take precautions in doing so. And I was greatly disturbed and sickened to see the type of literature that is given to the young, even how to sexually stimulate themselves under 11 years of age. Always referring to one's sexual partner, never to one's husband or wife. And Scotland are leading the way, where the Reformation took its deepest roots, and Holland. They were the two countries which experienced the great blessings of the Reformation. And so there's a battle raging against the seventh commandment in the schools and brought into over 90% of the homes, with morals designed in hell and destined to take them there at a pace. For the very young are made familiar with condoms rather than chastity, with the sexual experience rather than sanctity, selling oneself to sin rather than saving oneself from it. And oh, dear people, this is hard to speak of, for, says the scriptures, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, Ephesians 5 verse 12, but now it's paraded openly and done so without any shame. The government are concerned that illegitimacy is widespread in the land, and we head all the other nations in Europe in this. But who has been chiefly responsible for encouraging it? Now that this is the case, they have to pick up the tab. It's costing them hundreds of millions, even into billions. And so they believe the way forward is to teach them prevention. Chastity is the road to travel. But no, it's sexual education gone wild, encouraging more of it, not less. We can expect corrupt governments to get it wrong, for they approach the problem in this way. Everything's upside down. The alcohol problem is solved by giving them more drink. The problem with heroin addicts, I heard a week or two ago, is now to give it to them on the national health, at the taxpayers' expense. And so in order to solve the massive illegitimate birth problem, they encourage more sex. God has said that there would come a time when good would become evil and evil would become good, and God calls down his woes upon such a people. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. And we find this very much the case today when sin is seen as virtuous. We now find that brothels are to be acknowledged as legitimate business, so that prostitutes can now pay income tax, and so all the people employed in these dens of sins will contribute to the government income. There's therefore an open defiance of this commandment by government and people. And worse, it's dominantly so in the professing church, manifested in various ways, and in various degree, in pulpit and in pew, by the leaders and the people. not only in liberal churches, but it's the case generally. People may well believe that this is greatly overstated in the case, but I assure you, on the ground of Holy Scripture, not prevailing opinion, on the ground of Holy Scripture, I will endeavour to prove so. That if anything, I'm understating the matter, for this commandment is greatly abused. There is so much within the professing church that is an incentive to lust. And yet we read in our answer that we should do all, it is our business, the preservation of our own and our neighbour's chastity, in heart, speech, and behaviour. This requires, according to 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, regarding sisters, the same principle holds for brothers in the manner they dress before God and the people. It says of them that the women who profess the name of Christ be of godly appearance, adorned in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and not as the world. And so with so much women's bodily parts being displayed in the church, that's inevitably going to incite lust, we've moved a long way from this. Tightly fitting jumpers, jeans, slitted skirts displaying the leg oft times, most of it, which is embarrassing to they who seek to honour God, but a snare to they who are attracted by it. And I've even seen skirts on professed saints with nigh or less cloth in them than in my handkerchief. And I had to sit next to people and sit facing such people with very little left to the imagination. In professed churches that are reformed. A disgrace to the Christian testimony. And what of unseemly and suggestive conversation? This too is found among us, which is not preserving of chastity, our own nor our neighbours, in words, in speech. For it is not the speech which is always, says Paul, with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6, nor are we complying with the injunction of Ephesians 5:29. Let not corrupt conversation proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and for use of edifying. If we must preserve our own chastity, we should follow the example of godly Job, who made, we read in Job 31 verse 1, a covenant with his eyes. So why then should I think upon a maid? And oh, that we should all do so, to refrain from looking upon what incites lust, and do all that's possible to avoid this altogether, keeping away from what tends to promote it and avoiding whatever would encourage it. We shouldn't read anything that would expose us to its allurements, nor view anything that would foul our minds or our hearts and cause us to think upon what is unseemly, what is foul, and what is offensive to God. The psalmist prayed, Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And in Psalm 101, verse 3, which we've just sung together, he states, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them, but turn aside, it shall not cleave unto me. Oh, that we'd have this disposition and regard our chastity as so vital. Note Isaiah 33 verse 15. I quote, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and note carefully, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. And so where does this leave thee who frequent the theatre, the cinema, or enjoy the television, soap operas, or whatever else is on? Or allow daily newspapers and magazines into their homes which have indecent pictures? Instead of a covenant with our eyes, and instead of I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, it's the folly of filling our eyes with what is foul, with little or no thought to this seventh commandment. No, brethren and sisters, to what length do we really go to be pure in heart? For the Lord Jesus, Matthew 5:8, in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To what measure do we really preserve our own chastity? But it's not only our own chastity we should preserve, for there's also our neighbours. And so we must be an example of purity to them by the way we dress and the way we live and in all we say. For in every area we must never prove a means of corrupting them, not in heart, not in speech, nor in behaviour. We set such an example by fidelity to our wife or our husband, that women or men would feel safe in our presence, in that it's clear that there is a full devotedness to the one that we are joined to. I've spoken on occasions to women who have said that there are ministers they could never feel at home in their presence if alone. Their eyes are everywhere. I quote them. And there are many such people. We should all be able to allow people to be comfortable in our presence, in that we are joined to one, united to one, where all our affections are centered. We must also set this example before our children, the way we behave and speak, and by what we'll allow into our home. Encourage them to read healthy books and love what's chaste, what's lovely, and what's pure. And so have a personal responsibility concerning chastity and a duty towards others, whoever they may be. But our first consideration should be to those under our care, that they would be preserved. The people we work with should be able to observe our chaste conversation coupled with fear. 1 Peter 3 verse 2. Now I know that that is in connection with a godly wife seeking to win her husband, our unconverted husband, by this chaste conversation coupled with fear. But the principle runs throughout Scripture. It behoves us all. It's the very same principle that should become us, a chaste conversation. That is a way of life that's pure, that's modest, that's virtuous, not seeking to be one of them and accepted by them by means of our unchaste conversation. For we must project the holy ways of our blessed Lord. While others laugh at their foul jokes or suggestive comments, they should not see any pleasure or delight on our faces. Frowns rather than laughter. That we are distressed by it rather than delighted with it. Foul and indecent talk is now prominent in society, with chastity regarded as humorous, out of place in today's sexually liberated free-sex society. But as Christians, we must prove faithful in standing against this terrible wickedness, and by doing so, seek to uphold and honour the seventh commandment. Refuse to allow it to have access into our hearts or into our homes, and follow the directive of the inspired word, which directs us to think upon, listen to the words of Paul as he brings his epistle to the Philippians to a close, think upon whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is good. Philippians 4 verse 8. There is no commandment more stressed or more addressed than this one in the Word of God. For it's so dominant in fallen man. I'm speaking of the second table, of course. The subject of worship is the most addressed, belonging to the first table and the Sabbath and the name of God. But in the second table, it is this commandment that is dominant. And God uses terms to describe it. And they who defile their bodies and minds manifest the wickedness of the depraved heart. It's referred to in the Word of God as fornication, as adultery, as uncleanness, as lasciviousness, as inordinate affection, as evil concupiscence, as whoredom, as harlotry, and several other terms or designations we could add. The person who lacks chastity, Proverbs 7 verses 22 and 23, listen carefully, is likened to an ox and a fool. That's what God calls them. And in Jeremiah 5 verse 8, it's compared to the neighing of horses. They you run after women at the harlot. And in Deuteronomy 33 verse 18, God refers to the hire of a whore as the price of a dog. The strong terms all the time God uses, the folly of all this. And we could multiply these, especially from the book of Proverbs, where the sin of being tempted by a whorish woman is prominent, alluring men into what is the sure road to their destruction. Whenever God has come down severely in judgment in the history of this world, it's certain that this sin of vileness has been the dominant sin among the people. It's always the case. In Ephesians 5 verse 6, we are told so. We are told that this, listen carefully, the context there is fornication and uncleanness. Filthiness is what Paul says. Thus, then he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, but for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, because of uncleanness, fornication, and filthiness. Could anything be clearer? And so the nations must beware, for they certainly, in the words of Romans 2 verse 5, treasure up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgments of God. It's wrath as a about to break, as it were, a dam. It's treasuring up wrath, and it's going to break on them in the day of wrath. But nations are made up of individuals, and so we all must take heed to this call to chastity, to purity, to cleanliness, to keep ourselves from what defiles, and ever seek purity of heart, mind, and body. Now this commandment demands chastity, demands modesty, shamefacedness, temperance, lawful marriage, and forbids anything and everything that incites, encourages, or foments the breaking of this law. And we've noted that there are many sins which lead to sexual indecency. Among them, we've noted last week, idleness, says the Word of God, gluttony and drunkenness, unchaste apparel, words and gestures, nakedness, dancing, certain kinds of music, loose company, and no doubt we could add many more sins which lead to this sin of uncleanliness. All sexual impropriety is condemned under this law, for adultery is but a prime branch of the carnality of all nature. And associated under this head are the many sins of the flesh. Many of them are most unnatural. Called in Scripture, Revelation 21 verse 8, the abominable. For many prostitute themselves to devils. Others commit bestiality, a vileness quite common, but most detestable. A creature in God's image having sex with an animal. And it is called by God in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 23, this is confusion. But what God refers to as abusing themselves with mankind is much more practiced. In fact, it's come as a plague in our day, also called in Jude verse 7, sodomy, going after strange flesh. And these called abusers of themselves with mankind who go after strange flesh are those sodomites who need to realize, as we read in Jude verse 7 concerning those who practice this, that God judged Sodom and the cities of the plain in the days of Abram to set, and I quote, to set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so God views the sin of sodomy as the most foul, and so unnatural, so evil, so obscene. And yet today, it's become openly paraded as not only acceptable, but as the alternate lifestyle to marriage. Such is the powerful influence of the sodomite lobby that there's now, and it disturbs me greatly, it's now they're able to even adopt children, having government and media support in their detestable practice, and woe betide anyone who opposes them. Our present government have sodomites in the cabinet who are entitled to take along their boyfriends on their government business abroad at the taxpayers' expense, being the same if they were lesbians. Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 22 should be read in this context of the seventh commandment, where the worst infringement of this law are highlighted. And so we ignore the warnings of God at our peril. The sodomy challenge is being pushed to its limits, which is total equality, total acceptance, with the law threatening and punishing anyone who speaks of this practice in a derogatory manner. It's coming. We observe it happening before our very eyes, with lesbians kissing each other in public places, sodomites embracing and fondling each other in defiance of all decency before the public, with the media its chief encouragement. And I always come back to this. The media are no friends of the law of God. The law, determined by foul men in government, have lowered the age of consenting males to have sexual relationships with one another, and they are pushing to get this lower and lower and lower, for the sodomites in general want the very young. What went on in Sodom is now nationwide, with the other nations little different. And so considering what God did to the cities of the plain, how much longer will God hold his hand? They're treasuring up wrath to the day of wrath, and it will break as a dam, as I say, upon their heads. Because we have a duty to preserve our neighbor's chastity, we must cry out against this wickedness and never, never, never allow anyone to believe that we are, as the professing church in general, whose opposition is mild or stinted or absent altogether, not only from the pulpits, but generally among the people. Know that we would view it through the eyes of God, for then a righteous revulsion would be manifested among us. Under this commandment, adultery, fornication, bestiality, sodomy, lesbianism is condemned, but also incest, which we find in Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 22, and which Paul informs the Corinthians was an abomination even among the heathen. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. We are familiar with that sin at Corinth, which Paul calls leaven, which had to be purged out of the church. The sin of incest. Having sexual relationship with someone of your own relations. And this is a sin that's more widespread than many realize. And we sometimes hear people speak of the good old Victorian days, but in many ways this was not so, especially the prominence of incest up and down the land. Excuse the brevity of my comments upon some of these infringements of this commandment, but I'm trying to measure my time so that I'll be able to complete the subject this evening. Bigamy is also the breaking of this commandment. For a person may lawfully have one wife at a time, not two. And we could add that polygamy is also judged under this head. There are a number of Bible men who failed in this, and they cannot be exempted from sin by doing so. And we generally observe the trouble that resulted from having a number of wives, the trouble and the disharmony. Now, Lord defined marriage according to its initial institution in Eden each time, whenever he spoke. And so it's clear that this was God's order, one man for one woman, not a plurality. Now, rape is judged under this law, as is paedophilia. And we hear so much of both today. Girls are so often an incentive to rape by the way they behave and the way they dress and the places they frequent. But it's not always the case, for innocent girls are attacked merely to satisfy lust. And this occurs day by day in our land, and women are not safe on their own, and sometimes in broad daylight. For so many men feed upon what stirs them into lustful actions. Now, the internet has become a tool of the paedophilia, which feeds their terrible lust for sexual gratification with the very young. And we hear on the news that this is now international, involving great numbers of people. Unlawful and unbiblical divorce also fits in here, which breaks what is lawful in pursuit of what is not. And so many marry for lust, not for love, and so it doesn't last, and others marry badly, being most unsuited. Christians should marry for love and in the Lord and of the Lord. Never marry someone of a different religion or any unsuitable disparities, for this would not be a lawful remedy for fornication. Question 72 is answered with respect to being chaste in thought, words, and actions. And so we read in 2 Peter 2 verse 14, of those who have eyes full of adultery, and such people will allow their eyes full satisfaction by feeding them by foul pictures or whatever they can get hold of. Anything to feed those eyes that are full of adultery. Rome, by enjoining celibacy upon their priests, have only encouraged many of them to illicit sexual behavior. It's inevitable, for they are denied the biblical prescription for preventing fornication, which is marriage, says 1 Corinthians 7. And so we know of the sexual misconduct of thousands of Roman Catholic priests, much in the news over the past few years. But it's been widespread ever since they enjoined celibacy. Even certain popes, as we know, are guilty of incest and many other sins under this commandment. The Borgias and so on. Now, dear saints, this commandment is so abused for what is so sinful is regarded as their choice, their liberty, to do as they will, and so very few today strive to be chaste and to honour God in word, thought and deed. Before the fall, it was holy love. But by the fall, it has degenerated to lust, which Thomas Watson calls the fever of the soul. And so we should shun it, we should flee from it, and we should mortify the deeds of the body. We have addressed this then for the past 2 weeks, and so we must bring it to a close. We've little time left. I do so by reference quickly to the spiritual aspect of this commandment. For the Lord sent his prophets to Israel in Old Testament times to charge them with spiritual adultery, running after many lovers. And this is what Jeremiah told them, chapter 3, verse 8. And we have much of this from Ezekiel and several of the minor prophets, such as Hosea and Malachi. For Israel were guilty, says the scriptures, of spiritual whoredom. And this is what apostasy from God is called. For they have played the harlot rather than have been faithful to God, whom he has taken to himself. And this charge could certainly be laid about Christendom today. What of you and I? Do we have eyes for other lovers? Pagan notions rather than the truth of God, and a delight in his beloved Son. Oh, that we would all be faithful to the one that we love, and manifest our complete devotion and loyalty to him. We can commit spiritual adultery, or we can be true to the one who loves us. Sufficient for tonight. Let's turn to the Catechism, please. Question 71. What is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. Question 72. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. What is the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. Question 72. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.